Thank you, Mike. Thanks. Appreciate that. Wow, good to see each of you here tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for making sure your family is a part of this. I think every single one of us has have stuff that we need to learn. And we started last night in Psalm 78. And I spoke to you about this idea that every generation has a responsibility to reach every generation they can touch. So I am 60. I can touch the generations behind me, and I can touch the generations who are ahead of me. Every living generation must be influenced. That is to say, I have these young people who are here, and as they are here tonight, they are part of the generation that we're to be influencing. Furthermore, they will have influence on those that come behind them. So if they're in their teens, then the single-digit kids are being influenced by them. Every single one of us have a responsibility to influence others as long as we're alive. Today, I wrote 8 pages worth of information. If you're over 45, if you're under 45, you're too young. Just for us olders. But I have a number of copies here that I want you to take. It's a guide to help the guide. A written Sherpa for the living Sherpas. What is a Sherpa? A Sherpa is a guide that helps people up the mountain. They've been that way before. They know where the shortcuts that are deadly are. They know what the tough times are to come. They know how much stamina it takes to finish the journey. And they know how to do it successfully. So I wrote this. I called it the Sherpas of Graham Road Baptist Church. And they need to be kind of sorted a bit because it's 4 sheets and then it's the new one. So we'll get those to you, but they'll be here for you after service. I would have one of the young people do this, but I need them taking notes. But they will be up here tonight. So just look for the page that starts with the Sherpas up and then come 3 or 4 pages back and you'll get there. I want you to have them because I think it's important not just to tell you to do something, but hand you the tools. If I can hand you the tools, then if you ignore it, that's on you. But if I said, hey, do this, and I didn't tell you how to do it, I think I failed. All right, so let's go back and review. You have notes from last night, anybody? Some of you are exempt for one night, but that's it. You cannot speak about the family without having 4 value for 4 different elements in your life. Do you remember what the 4 elements that you must have value on, or place value, or assess value? You have to value 4 things in order to talk about the family. Can someone tell me just one of them? The Bible. Thank you. Way to show up, young people. One young person. What is the second one? Church. Third one? Home. Fourth one? If you don't value those, it's not going to work out for you. Why? Because the Bible is the authority. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The home is what God established from the very beginning. Technically, when there were no mom and dad, he still created the institution of marriage. So you have Bible, church, home, marriage. If any of those are not valued in your life, then something is going to be messed up. If you have problems at your address, at your house, I'm going to ask you, first of all, what value does the Word of God have? You say, well, what does that mean? When I ask you what value the Word of God has, it's if Mike and Emily, they probably have never fought a day in their married life. If I say to you, What is the authority in your home that solves all arguments? Emily? No, not Emily. No, the Word of God, the Bible. So, well, if you, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to divorce you, then you don't understand marriage. You're not valuing marriage. Well, I'm going to take the kids and go, then you don't value home. Well, we're just not going to go back to church, then you're not valuing the pillar and ground of the truth. You have to value these four things. If you have a discussion with your spouse, the Word of God is what settles it. You want to end every argument as soon as it starts? Try this. Not, yes, dear. Not that. No. Just do this. Look at your spouse and say, I know that I am wrong to have had this problem take place, and I'll accept full responsibility. I could never do that. You got pride. So what if it's not my problem? Accept it. So I can't do that. You got pride. Is any fight worth having? So just simply say, let's resolve this. I apologize. And the spouse then says, I apologize too. It's not worth it. Let's just talk about this for a second and resolve the issue. So I can't take the blame for everything. Christ took your blame. So I gotta be right. You might be alone too. The pages I've given the Sherpas are to help couples who are younger than you and alongside of you on the journey and be able to assist them. Before you resist, let me say this to you. You might resist and say, I don't have the moral authority to have spiritual influence in people's lives when it comes to marriage and home, because I made a mess growing up. If you were your own authority, then I would say to you, you're right. But when the Word of God is our authority, we can say, look, I made mistakes. Pastor said as much last night. What does he say? He said, look, we were a mess. 27 years old, we needed somebody to come alongside and help us. Who will be the helpers to the 27-year-olds in the church? So, own it, fix it, move on. You Sherpas, do your job. Your authority is the Word of God, not your experience. I can't tell you how many parents I've had in counseling say to me, oh, we're not going to tell our kids what to do. We're not going to tell them about premarital sex. We're not going to tell them about dating. We're not going to tell them those things because we messed up when we were kids and we don't feel like we have the authority to tell them anything. And I'm thinking, you are just, can I say dumb? You guys, you're not going to get too scared off with that? I had other words, but I settled on dumb. It's silly. You can't take that position. What greater authority do you have than the Word of God? And if you choose to say, hey, we made mistakes, then just own that. But since we got saved, we don't make those same mistakes, and we're trying to steer you right. Because at the end of the day, parents are Sherpas too. Okay? All right. We went to Psalm 78 last night, so if you don't have that in your notes, Psalm 78 is where we went. We talked about the responsibilities that we have to a generation. Get those pieces of paper that we have there for your benefit. If we're continuing with the metaphor, the idea of we're on a climb, the next one I want to touch on tonight is finances. Citibank, the credit card company, did a study on what debt does to a family. 59% of the couples they surveyed indicated that that is what led to divorce. You say, Brother O'Malley, I'm not sure I'm ready for a conversation from the pulpit about money and marriage and home. Young people, listen to me. The world is going to tell you that the answer to all of your life is credit. And the Bible even talks about it and says that the borrower is servant to the lender. And so if you asked your parents if they could start all over again and never use credit cards, they likely would tell you, yeah, if we could figure out a way to do it, we would. You say, well, does the Bible talk about money? Well, you ever hear of the parables of Christ? There were 38 that he told. Of those 38, 16 of them were about money and the use of it. One out of every 10 verses in the four Gospels speak about money. There are 500 verses on prayer and faith and 2,300 verses on money. I didn't count them. I took the research of someone else. I had a lot of other things going on today. I was writing 8 pages of content rather than going through, but 2,350, the guy who did the research, and I have the actual research he did. Because I'm not just going to throw out a number. I'm going to tell you I have the data to back it up. So does God have anything to say about money? I would hope so, because the messes that we get ourselves in oftentimes are related to money. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I'm just going to read one verse, and I sure would love if you would read that verse out loud with me. If you have a Bible, if you don't, just listen along. You might even know the verse. You might know the content of it. Psalm 24, you feel ready to read out loud with me? All right, here we go. Just the first verse now, okay? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. If I'm going to give you Bible principles of finances that you're going to write down, here's number one. God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, you just read it aloud with me. Sometimes when we read aloud, it helps us not just scan the words with our eyes, but hear it with our ears, and helps others who may struggle with reading or may not have their Bible to hear it and understand. Wait a minute. The earth is the Lord's. God owns everything. We're not owners. We're managers. At best, we're stewards. God has entrusted us with resources to manage. So when you get your income, understand this. God gave you the strength to work. Sam, you still working at the Lord's Chicken House? Yes. I value everyone who works at Chick-fil-A because that's where my son and daughter-in-law work, and that means my granddaughter gets to have food in the house because you all are eating at Chick-fil-A, and I appreciate this. So I say this. Do they pay you to work there? So you're in a relationship with Chick-fil-A where you're trading time for money. We call that a job. You have a job, you receive income, but if I think about it, you are the Lord's. The strength that he gives you is from the Lord. The Lord owns everything. So anytime you receive income from Chick-fil-A, he is giving you resources to manage. It's not yours to choose. It's not yours to spend without his permission. Say, no, wait, I worked for it. It's mine. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. She has her money. I have my money. If you need, I need you to understand that if you're going to get into financial problems, you're going to start right there. She has her money, I have my money. We have God's money, and we are stewards of it. You made $1,000 last week. That $1,000, all of it is God's. Everything in the earth is His. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof, anything that happens within the ecosystem of the world is His. And He hands us this as stewards. Noah, come help me a sec. You'll be fine. All the way up here this time. No girls allowed. Do you know what this is? What? What kind of ring? Here we go. I took it off of that finger, which is the ring finger.
Okay.
And it was on my left hand.
Oh, okay.
Generally means he's married.
Oh.
So what kind of ring would this be?
A marriage ring.
A marriage ring. Some would call it that. Others would call it a wedding ring, representing the wedding, but it truly represents the marriage. Would you just hold on to that for me and go sit down? Yeah, Mom and Dad are now panicked. What did I just do? The dumbest thing you could have ever done. No, what did I just do? Who said that? Pastor, I trusted Noah with something that I have had for 38 years, and only one time was I ever separated from it. And I'll never forget it. I was on a plane between Memphis and Charlotte, and I realized I left the wedding ring in my hotel room. Stranger yet, I called the hotel. They said, well, you stayed in the wrong room last night. They went to the room I told them. They said, that wasn't your room. Your room was over here, and you never slept in the bed. I said, no, I was in this room. And they said, no, you didn't. And what happened was the door was partway open. When I got to the room, I was so tired, I just pushed the door open, and it was completely empty, and that's where I left my ring. Mrs. O'Malley knows. It's the only time I've been without my ring. You say, well, why would you trust him with that ring? Well, first of all, you have to understand its value. It is gold. It does have little chips of diamonds in it, and that's fine. But its value is not its monetary value. Its value surpasses that. So why would you trust him with it? He can't even find his socks without his mother. Why would God trust you with anything? But he does. And he lets you make mistakes, but he wants you to get the big picture. In marriage, in life, everything is his. Watching you, always watching you. Psalm 50 says, verse 12, if you're writing down passages, God saying, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God said, I don't have a need. I wouldn't tell you if I was hungry. I wouldn't tell you if I had a need. I own everything. Matthew 25, when he talks about the talent, the parable of the talents, he's saying that the master gives his servant talents, and when he gives those talents, he wants them to invest them wisely. If you are going to understand anything in your home, you're going to have to teach yourself, then you're going to have to teach each other, and then you're going to teach the offspring, the children. God owns everything. Here's the second thing when it comes to finances in the home. Stealing is wrong. Why? Because God owns everything. And taking from another is like taking from God. Stealing can take many forms. Unethical business practices. cheating on your taxes, taking advantage of others are all part of stealing. The Ten Commandments made it quite clear. Thou, meaning you, singular form of you, thou, to thou and the these are so hard. Work with me. Starts with a T, it's singular. Starts with a Y, it's plural. Ye, you, plural. Thee, thou, singular. Thou shalt not, meaning you don't do it, steal. You say, well, the government isn't going to know, but you're going to raise little tax cheaters in your home. You're going to rip off somebody and they're going to watch. We're going to teach our kids about finances. We better teach them. We do not steal. Is there an area of your life where your children see your lack of integrity when it comes to stealing? So we're church people. What are you talking about stealing for? We're in church. What kind of people come to church and steal? Church people do. Number three, since we're getting along so well, you still have the ring. Because if you have to answer to Mrs. O'Malley about the ring, it's going to be a hard thing. You feel good about it. Okay. I checked. The first thing I did was I looked to see if there was an AC vent or a heat vent in the floor in case it got dropped. Number three, we're teaching our families about finances. Coveting, C-O-V-E-T, coveting, I-N-G, coveting, is wrong. So, well, you know, I've always heard the covet word, but what exactly does that mean? Coveting is this idea. I'm not satisfied with what God gave me. I want something else. Wow, could you have made that simpler? I don't know another way to make that simpler. When you're not satisfied with what God gives you, we call that coveting. We have a whole culture built on coveting. She has that, I want that. He has that, I want that. Why not just simply say, I have a testimony tonight. I'm not satisfied with what God's given me. I want this. Don't covet. So, well, how does this have to do with finances? Satisfy the inner man and make him right with God, and the outward man will behave accordingly. Children, oh, they don't come wired to share. They come wired to be selfish. These precious little cherubs. They just want for themselves. They are satisfied until the other kid has what they don't have. And they'll go take it. Are you guys arguing amongst yourself of who covets worse? Okay, so the point is this. We are not to covet. So you're going to have to teach the children. Why don't we covet? Because we're satisfied with what God gives us. So I thought we were talking about money. We are. It's your desire to have stuff. Exodus 20, the law. What does it say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and lists off other things as well. Deuteronomy 5. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, or thy covet thy neighbor's house. Have you disciplined yourself to be satisfied with what God has given you? Sure, Mark, yeah. Pastor mostly kidded last night. He said, Brother O'Malley is iPhone extraordinaire, Apple everything, and all of that is true. And if I am not careful, I will slip into this mode. I must be quite careful. I love a finely made Bible. A Bible that is just well crafted. the Bible company that several of us use in this church, of which is on the pulpit tonight, the dark Merlot color. But anyhow, they sent a survey out the other day. I don't know if you guys got that survey. What makes you choose a fine Bible? I wrote them back and said, your questions are ineffective. Because the reason I choose it is not on your list. I mean, I have things I want about a Bible. But I cannot allow myself to covet. You say, well, you're a preacher. You should be better than that. You're a Christian. You should be better than that too. But we're all wired flesh. You know what? This is not in my notes. This is just extra. And I feel like we're going to be on money two nights in a row. But because I have like 3,000 words to get to, and you all are about up to 300. So some of you are saying, well, I'm not the one talking, buddy. You are. But it's true. You know what messes us up? Social media. I want that peaceful look that she has in her home. And I want children that just look angelic. And why can't our family be normal? Well, normal's overrated. But fix all those started sentences. I must be content with what God has given me, because otherwise it's coveting. I want this. Sure, it's okay to want stuff, but not to the exclusion of saying, I'm not happy with what God's given me. I want something else. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. You getting the point? Number four. There's 70. Just keep going with me. The relentless. That's a hard word. I should have never used that word. The pursuit of riches is dangerous, especially if it's relentless, meaning you're going after it. The love of money is the root of all evil. It can lead to spiritual problems. It can lead to pride and misguided values. Our son John, when he went to work for Enterprise Rental Car, years ago, he'd worked for McDonald's, but so has our new president. And he had worked for Pizza Hut, McDonald's, few side jobs here and there. But he was going to work for Enterprise, a corporation. And he said, Dad, do you have any advice for me? He's going to take this job. It's going to be more than average pay. And I said, John, never. And let me come down here to the ring bearer and others. Where is it? Okay, good call. As long as your pocket doesn't fall off, we should be fine. I said to him, never, this is where you start to write stuff down. Never let the money. Some of you still on never. Never let the money speak louder than God. Never let the money speak louder than God. I can take you right to the place where I was at the house when I told him that. I reminded him of it recently. If you let the money speak louder than God, who are you going to hear first? On whom will you then depend? You could build a whole life of covetousness. I'm not satisfied with what God's given me. I'm going to go out and buy it. You can't afford it. I'll get a credit card. I'll buy it that way. I want. You ever see a man get fixated on funds? Like he wants to buy stuff? So let's say it's a gun. Common thing for a man to want to buy. He'll figure out a way to get the funds to do it. Nothing will stop when he's fixated on whatever it is. All the wives said, amen. And so here we go. When I say to you this, I need you to understand the relentless pursuit of money is dangerous. If all you're going after is the dollar, who is your God? Who is your provider? When you don't need God and you don't need His provision, you have no restraint. And either you'll be thousands of dollars in debt or miles away from God. I don't have this in my notes, but the verse came to mind. I may not quote it exactly. Better is a little with righteousness. Is it then great revenues without right? Number five. This is just introductory. Number five, giving is right. Generosity is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. Jesus commended the widow who gave all that she had. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in speaking of the offering that was to go back to Jerusalem for the starving saints, he talked about how God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is right to do. Sacrificial giving is what we ought to be doing as believers. Number six, if you're teaching biblical values on finances, number six, money management is right, or managing your money is right. Good stewardship, what does that mean? Well, it means you have a budget. What in the world is a budget? It's a plan for your money. If you're going to fix an entree or a meal, you have a menu. Or you have a recipe. Plan for your entree is a recipe. A plan for your money is a budget. If your home lacks a budget, your money has nowhere to go with a plan. You gotta give your money a plan. Otherwise, you'll never have enough money to take care of all of the needs. So, well, I don't know anything about budget planning. We can help you. There are great books out there. Dave Ramsey has made great books in this subject. Larry Burkett is with the Lord. He was wrong on tithing, but apart from that, he had good books as well. There are other guys out there that have written good resources. Budget people, people that have helped. My wife has taken the Dave Ramsey courses as a trainer, as someone who can help in planning and those things. She's not doing it presently, but she's taken those classes, was certified by them. These are things that are so helpful. But if God, and He does, but if God looks at your finances, does He give the stamp of approval on how you're managing what He gives you? Who's your best budget helper? Your spouse. Well, they don't understand anything about money. I'm smarter than they are. You probably are. But it's got to be a team effort. You're single or unmarried, or you're, well, single, unmarried, I guess, covers everybody in that way. But what's hard for you is, who's your budget buddy? You need accountability. I would recommend that you get with deacon, pastor, whomever preacher talks about that idea of just saying, hey, I'll help you with that. Don't go this alone. Have another voice that would help you. So you say, well, Brother O'Malley, how would I recognize if I'm in financial bondage? So it's financial bondage. You're a slave. What did we say? The borrower is servant to the lender. I think some of us would not even realize what financial bondage looks like. Let me ask you, I have 11 questions. I might just cherry pick a few here. But just try to answer these in your head. Do you charge daily expenses because you don't have the money to pay? Do you find yourself paying a bill that is due because you don't have the money to pay it, so you put it off next month? Do you borrow money to pay fixed expenses as taxes, insurance, or rent? Does your long-term debt exceed 20% of your income? So what's long-term debt? A house payment would be that. Is your house payment greater than 20% of your income? Do you find yourself just unaware of how much you know that you owe? Do you have creditors and debt collectors calling you, writing you? Do you ever take from your savings to pay your current bills? Do you make loans to pay off new loans to pay off old loans? Do you and your spouse ever argue about finances? Have you ever thought about being dishonest with your money?
Shoot, how many is that?
10. I got one more. It's big. You answered in the affirmative on these previous questions, you might evaluate your being enslaved to debt. Here's the last one. Do you find it challenging to give God his tithe? How many of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey? About half. He has 7 principles. Now, I'm not talking about you being a religious zealot or a Ramsey evangelist. I'm just saying be earnest about your income. Be earnest about your expenses. He says first thing you ought to do is save $1,000 for an emergency fund. Do you know how many times we've needed our emergency fund? Oh, my word. And yet we just put it back in as soon as we can. I'll give you a real life for instance. Our home, we're not on city water or municipal water. We're on a well. Anybody here on a well? No. Just the preacher and his wife. Okay, yes. So a couple. So, well, when the power goes out, you don't have water. That was the first one we learned recently with the hurricanes. But just before that, our well went out. No water. Okay, well, that becomes an emergency, right? We don't have to vote on this. And when we got done, it was $6,000. Like, I said to Kim, how are we going to come up with all of this? And she said, well, if we pull from this fund and the emergency fund, and we take this last gift that we had, we will have just enough to pay it. Well, I'm not saying we're wealthy. I'm just simply saying to you, by saving, you can cover your expenses as they come. Are there emergencies greater than that? I mean, if we had the well go out, well, we did. It was the next month, then we had to get the generator. But the point is that you just have to save and set it aside. $1,000 emergency fund. Second thing he says is start to pay off your debt. He has this thing called a snowball. You pay the smallest amount off and you get that paid off, and then you put all of that to the next one, and there's some good principles there. A third principle that he has is finally to get 3 to 6 months of savings fully funded. That way, if something goes wrong, you lose your job, for 6 months you can carry your family. Brother O'Malley, that's unrealistic. Well, it's just what's important to you. So in closing, there are 8 points in closing. Here's what I'm going to suggest for a home to govern itself according to the Bible. Number one, transfer the ownership of everything to God. We read Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Therefore, just transfer the ownership of everything you have to God. So I don't know if I can trust him. Think that sentence through before you say it. You can trust him with eternity and not the temporal? How messed up is your thinking? Number two, tithe as a reminder of God's ownership. When I tithe, I'm reminding myself God owns everything. So, Brother O'Malley, some of this stuff is really convicting and bothering me. I'd say to you, write it down and just take one at a time. Okay? I'm not asking you to swallow the whole fire hydrant. Saying, well, let me just give it to you in pieces so you can have it. We got to teach your young people. We have to teach you. We have to teach ourselves. This is how a Bible home runs with money. And if you desire, in just a couple of minutes, I am more than willing to take questions. Okay? Keep going. Number three, learn to give generously. Beyond the tithing, learn that giving generously not only recognizes your Creator, but it recognizes your Savior, and you can give abundantly. My wife was talking to me about this the other day. She said, John, when we get this paid, we'll be able to give like we've never given before. Isn't that the beauty of saving? Is so you can give? So I never thought about it like that. Give generously. Number four, prioritize. P-R-I-O-R-I-T. There's something with a Z at the end, but anyhow. Prioritize your financial goals. Those seven baby steps that Mr. Ramsey speaks of. Do we have that book in the Resource Center, the church bookstore? Be a good book for several of you to get. If you don't have it, maybe somebody in the church has it. If you want to save money, go to the library, check it out as well. That'll save you some on that. Proverbs 21, go ahead and write this verse down. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But everyone is hasty only to want. Diligence. Luke 14 teaches us the principle that we count the cost. So prioritize financial goals. Number five, and we covered this a moment ago, but these are my summary points. Establish your emergency fund. Think about Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. What does Solomon say? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. An ant has no one over it and does better at times than we do when it comes to taking care of our emergency. Number six, live within your means. In other words, spend less than what you earn. If you make $1,000 a week, then set your money plan, your budget, to be less than that $1,000 a week. So it's all my money. I earned it. I'm going to spend it any way I want. Well, if it was yours, I'd say, sure, but it's God's. So ask him, how do you want me to spend this? How much do you want me to save? Number 7, avoid debt. The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is the servant to the lender. Avoid debt. I think my counting just got messed up. 6, 7, 8. My number restarted. I messed up. So this, I think, is 8.
Yes, sir.
Seek accountability. I was hinting at this a few moments ago. Seek accountability. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established. So, well, what do you mean seek accountability? Well, I think that in every way we could use help. You remember last night I spoke to you about this principle of being a Sherpa? What if we had financial Sherpas in the church? Hey, I'll go over your budget with you. I'll look it over for you. Maybe you hadn't thought of it this way or that way. So I'm not telling anybody my business. Accountability doesn't hurt anybody. Number 9, right? Pray over all spending decisions. You mean I'm going to the grocery store and I got to pray over? I'm going to get the milk, then I'm going to get the cheese, then I got to pray over every single one of them. I'll tell you what, we'll just give you a big blanket prayer before you go in. God, help me to save money. See the best deals and make great choices. But you might find then you're standing there at the meat aisle and everything is $9.99 a pound and you've got little munchkins to feed. And you see that this one is one day from expiry. You say, wow, it's 6 a pound. I think I'll get that. Boy, wasn't I lucky. No, you prayed before you went in. God had the guy mark it down. Yes, it's a little brown, but hey. What color is it when you cook it? Brown. They won't know. Put it in tomato sauce. They'll never see it. What color is A1 brown? It'll be fine. Pray over your decisions. Don't tell me you're going to go buy a car and you hadn't prayed about it. I need to pray for courage if I'm going to buy a car. I would rather take a beating than buy a car. Going to buy a house? Well, we hadn't prayed about it, but we're just going to go do it. Think about what you're teaching your kids. Everything I've given you tonight is instructive. I was recently reading in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to say it was maybe chapter 19, but it doesn't come to mind at the moment. It has to be 19 because 17 is about adultery. And 20 is about adultery, or 18 is about adultery, 20 is about adultery, 19 is not. So I was reading in chapter 19, and that chapter has a lot to do with amplifying all the other commandments. While 18 and 20 talk about adultery, 20 is talking, or 19 is talking about the other commandments. And in every case that he gave a commandment that guided them in social behavior, be kind to the deaf, be kind to the poor, be kind to your neighbor, all of these things. He gives, and he gives one instruction with it. I'm your God. When you know who your God is, it affects your behavior. Why would we give all of these Bible principles? Because we know who our God is. When you know who your God is, you treat your neighbor well. When you know who your God is, you take care of the poor. When you know who your God is, you take care of the deaf. When you know who your God is, you take care of your neighbor. In every aspect that he gave in that chapter had everything to do with our relationship with him changes our behavior with each other. Why would we care about your finances? Well, go back further. Why would we have a family conference? Because we have a God, and we seek to please him with our life. But it's more than that to me. Because at an early age, I came to understand that I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. At a very early age, I came to realize I could not save myself. I needed someone who would give me their perfection because I didn't have it. And in fact, they even taught me that no matter what I did, I could not save myself. I needed a Savior. And that's when someone told me that Christ became sin for me who knew no sin, that I could have his righteousness in him. And that set a course of me saying, I want to live my life by the word of God. That decision gave me confidence that when I die, I know for sure I'll go to heaven. He said, nobody can know that. Oh, you only know that because you're a preacher. No, I know that because God's word affirms that. That if I confess or say with my mouth that he is my Savior and believe in my heart. So the heart doesn't believe, but you understand. You also don't say to your wife, I love you with all my kidneys. I love you with all my heart. It's just that it's a seat of our emotion. That I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, I'll be saved. You say, well, why would you care about how we live and spend money? Because he's our God. And when he is our God, then we trust him for not just our salvation, but our supply. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, we can have someone show you from the Word of God. And tonight could be the night that you trust him. There's a second thing I want to talk to you about tonight, and that's this. I'm not sure if all of you have done all those things right with your money that we talked about tonight. But I can tell you where to make a brand new end. You can't go back and make a brand new start. But you could come tonight and make a brand new end. I know I said that I would take questions. And I feel like I'm at the moment of invitation as well. But I would take your questions after we have a moment of invitation. There's something on your mind. Or maybe you just want to write it out. You don't want to ask in front of everybody. Write it out. Text me if you'd like, and send me a message, and I can answer it tomorrow night, okay? Are you guiding your finances in agreement with God's word? Are you guiding your life in agreement with God's word? Would you stand with me? Sam, if you'd come. Your Father, these are heavy, weighted and challenging topics tonight. But because your word gives us guidance for our families, then it's up to us to obey. I ask you tonight that those whose hearts need to talk to you about their finances, that they will come. And those hearts that need to talk to you about their forever, that they'll come too. This we ask in Jesus' name. Why don't you come tonight?